Today on Real Radio.
Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He says, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and the Lord delivered me out of them all.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days are free. Praise, my heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch, Lord. I live for your love.
Hello, and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the two letters written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the young pastor's mentor, Paul, continues to issue warnings about those who pervert and water down the true gospel. He also issues a guarantee to all who follow the Messiah, a guarantee that's not real popular these days. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs in a presentation called Follow Those Who Are True.
I would love to be able to fellowship with you and you say, you know what? I want to be just like you. Do you realize the accountability? That's why Paul said when he taught this, he said, I came to you with fear and trembling. Oh, we need to be godly examples that we're to follow. Just to imitate. You might want to jot these down. We're going to go through them quickly, so you won't be able to turn to those scriptures, but just write them down next to verse 10. Philippians 4:9, Paul says there, listen to this, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. That's heavy. Do those things. 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example. As I follow the example of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. This word imitate is to mimic. It's to mimic. Right now, in every one of our lives, we are mimicking somebody in our lives. There's somebody who gave us a godly example, and we try to follow that. And that's good. And we should do that. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible tells us that we are to imitate those who have inherited the promises. We imitate them. And we see that in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, we see Elijah telling Elijah, oh, can I have a double spirit of what you have? And that's what we're supposed to pray for. Those are godly things to seek after. And who are you looking for in your life to live out? Number one, of course it should be Jesus Christ. But Jesus lives his life out in men and women of God. And we're to mimic them. What do you think? Do you think Timothy did that? I think he excelled in it. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says this, for this reason, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of living. 1 Corinthians 4:17 says that, my way of living. And Philippians 2:19, he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you shortly. Isn't that awesome? And verse 20 says, for I have no one who's like-minded and who will naturally care for you. That's the heartbeat of Paul. It's my heartbeat. Oh, God in heaven, not only may you make me a man of God, but may you amass around me men and women who fear and love Jesus Christ supremely, who are mimicking the Lord. And so, by the way, this purpose, I want to give you this, administer to my heart. You got to think about it a little bit. If you want to be closer to Jesus, if you really want to be a Christian, listen to this. Your purpose will equate to your life lived. Your purpose will equate to your life lived, which means if you have a very lukewarm commitment to Christ, your life's going to be kind of lukewarm. If you're just kind of, you know, I'm a Christian and I'm kind of moseying along and no urgency, no real commitment to Bible, to prayer, to seeking the ways of the Lord, you're just kind of going to go on in and it's fine and cool. But there are a few here. I pray there are a lot here that have within their heart a burning purpose. And that purpose is so intense and so hot that you can't settle. You can't sit still. God burns in your heart. He burns in your soul. And every day you get up, you're saying, Lord, at my construction job, God, at my accounting, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to share with? Father, what do you have in store for my life? And do you burn with a holy passion this morning? If you do not, ask him and you'll burn. It's his will for your life. To give you an example, I've been reading George Whitefield. I encourage you to check his book out of the library. If I don't have it, I might have it. But if it's in the library, check it out. There are others in there. George Whitefield, a radically committed man to God. Listen to this. It says here, but perhaps greater than all of these accomplishments of George Whitefield was his life itself. Charles Spurgeon said, often, as I have read his life, I am conscious of a distinct quickening whenever I turn to it. He lived. Other men seemed to only be half alive, but Whitefield was all alive. Life, fire, wing, and force. He's my model. Spurgeon said, he's my model. If I may have such a thing in due subordination to my Lord, it is this, that I would be like George Whitefield, but with unequal steps I must follow in his glorious track. Isn't that awesome? The great Spurgeon himself followed after George Whitefield. Jonathan Edwards. My heart, people, my goal is to be able to preach and teach like Jonathan Edwards. It would probably cause 100 of you to leave this place if I did it right now, but nonetheless, that's what I want to do. He was radical. He'd hang over the pulpit. I mean, he was over there. Those pulpits were like 25 feet high in those days. Gigantic things. The guy'd have to go up a staircase. And he would hang over the pulpit in his robes. He would hang there and preach the word of God with such intensity. They said that the front rows would get wet from his tears as he expounded the word of God to people. Probably the greatest preacher that America ever produced, Jonathan Edwards. I want to be like that. Hudson Taylor. It's amazing. Hudson Taylor's life, preached the gospel for some 30 plus years in China. No converts. None. Now, I don't want that part of the ministry, but his commitment. And then one man came to know Christ through his ministry, and that man turned China upside down. But it was during Hudson Taylor's life that Amy Carmichael met him and began to mimic his life and live and pattern her life after Hudson Taylor. And then do you know what happened to that? A woman by the name of Elizabeth Elliot met Amy Carmichael. And Elizabeth Elliot began to pattern her life after Amy Carmichael. And she followed, she imitated, she mimicked a godly example. And it's just an awesome, wonderful thing. He goes on to say, "There, my long suffering," and this word is a tremendous word. It simply means the ability to put up with people. He has this tremendous ability to put up with people with love, agape, you followed my love, and then my perseverance. That's having the ability to put up with circumstances, the world, the life, everything that's happening, the economy, your kids, the job. Perseverance is being able to put up with the circumstances. Long suffering is being able to put up with the people. And I tell you, if God's preparing you for the ministry, you must be able to put up with the people. And I'm terribly convicted on that part. We need to persevere. We need to have long suffering, he says. Now listen to this. Verse 11, he says, persecutions, afflictions. This word persecution is the Greek word pursuits. It means this, that while Paul was preaching the gospel, he'd be preaching the gospel and the people pursuing him would catch up. People would be outside the town. Hey, Paul, tell them they're coming. Tell Paul they're coming. And Paul, hit the road, they're coming. Altar call, quick. Jesus' name, be, hey, okay, fine. Follow right behind that door is a prayer room. We got new believers material. See you later, bye. And Paul would have to leave the town because there were Jews out to kill him for preaching the gospel. He'd arrive in a town, preach the gospel, the synagogue would hear about it, all the religious people would come up, and they would throw rocks at him. He was in running all the time. He was a fugitive because they pursued him with persecutions. And then the word afflictions, and this is afflictions like the enemy would give us. Now listen, again, concerning the doctrines of these days in which we live, Psalm 34:19 says this, many, yes, Psalm 34:19 is in your Bible, and listen to this, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Hey, Paul quotes that in verse 11. He says, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and the Lord delivered me out of them all. People, you can go home right now and turn on your TV, and somebody's going to tell you that if you're afflicted, you don't have the faith. My Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, don't harden your heart and your ears about what I'm saying. Do you see this? The message that's going forth today is if you're righteous, you're not going to get sick. If you're righteous, bad things are not going to happen to you. And how many of us, when something bad happens to one of us, oh, he's sick. Oh, he is? Oh, hang up. I wonder what he did. I wonder what's wrong. You know, maybe he needs to get his life right. Maybe he's righteous. Maybe he's being afflicted. Maybe God's got a great plan for his life. I don't understand this kind of thinking that people are buying into in these days. Many are the affliction of the righteous. I commend to you Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. That is the ministry outline for the gospel. Paul would preach, they'd stone him. He'd go to Lystra. Listen to this. This is a crack up. Him and Barnabas go into Lystra. There's a guy all withered up. He's never walked in all of his life. Paul walks up and goes, arise. And the guy didn't throw down his crutches and still kind of hop around on the stage a little bit. Paul said, arise. The guy, it says in the Greek, he leaped like the Toyota commercial. He went straight up and he landed and he praised God, jumping for joy. Healed. And everybody marveled and they said, oh, the gods have come down. Zeus and Mercury are here. They did. They called Paul Mercury, I think it was, and they called Barnabas Jupiter, I think it was. Jupiter and Mercury. Yes, Jupiter and Mercury. They thought the gods had fallen from the skies and began to heal men, and all the crowd's going great, and they go to sacrifice animals to them because they think they're gods, and Paul says, wait a minute, no way! We're just men! And then it says the religious people showed up, overthrew the crowd, and in the next turn of the breath, they stoned Paul. Isn't that a crack up? Isn't that just like a crowd? Oh, we love you, we love you. What's that? Oh, we hate you, we hate you, we hate you. They're praising him and then turned around and stoned him and I think killed him. He was left for dead. And those people knew dead in those days and they knew stones. They drug him outside the city and they left him and all the disciples stood around and probably wept. And Paul revived, stood up, and went back into the city. That is awesome. They persevered. They continued even in the midst of affliction. Listen to this. Again, George Whitefield. Historians tell us that Whitefield preached from 40 to 60 hours a week. A total of more than 18,000 sermons during his 34 years of public ministry. He crossed the Atlantic 13, by the way, this is in 1743. He crossed the Atlantic 13 times, ministered extensively in the American colonies. He preached to thousands throughout Great Britain and included trips to Ireland and 14 trips to Scotland. I'd rather wear out than rust out, he told a friend, but his friend protested his often preaching. And he often quoted the old adage that said, we are immortal until our work is done. How do you stop a man like that? You can't. When you realize that Whitfield was not a healthy man, even in the midst of his preaching, that he often had severe spells of vomiting, and that he arose each morning at 4 a.m., this record of ministry becomes even more amazing. I have broken the ice, he exclaimed. From that day on, wherever Whitfield set up his portable pulpit, huge crowds gathered. He preached anywhere per day from 2,000, and on it was a Thursday afternoon. You can read his diary. It's in print. On a Thursday afternoon in England, he preached to 80,000 people without a microphone. And Benjamin Franklin was there and said during the preaching of one afternoon, 30,000 people gathered, and Benjamin Franklin said, I could hear him clearly. Isn't that awesome? Incredible. By now, because of George Whitfield's example, John Wesley caught on and began open-air preaching. By the way, you know who founded the Methodist Church? It wasn't the Wesleys. It was George Whitfield. Read the accounts of their lives. George Whitfield did. But he started getting so much popularity, it scared him, and he handed it over to the Charles and John Wesley. Isn't that a crack up? That's awesome. That blesses my heart. It says there, listen to this, as both preachers ministered in the open air preaching together in open fields in England and in America, both preachers and their converts were often persecuted and afflicted by the unbelieving, sometimes under the encouragement and the approval of local pastors. It was not unusual for Wesley and Whitfield to be pelted with stones, dirt thrown at them, and worse, to have dead cats hurled at their heads. But like the apostles of old, Whitfield said, none of these things move me. I mean, this is awesome. Don't you want to grow up just like that? Can you imagine preaching the message? Can you imagine Greg Laurie in the stadium preaching and somebody brought dead cats to throw at him? Do you know what we would do if that happened to us? God must not want me preaching. You know what I'm saying? We wimp out so easy. Oh, you didn't like the message? Maybe I better go back to engineering or something. Maybe I better go back to crochet. Jesus was always attacked and afflicted. And he says there in verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly lives. Who desires in this room to live godly lives? Raise your hand. Come on, don't be shy. Oh, you guys. Look at everybody, raise their hand. I hope so. I pray so. Listen to this. Yes, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And we're not talking about what we usually get of, I'm not coming because I don't like you, or, you know, we're talking heavy stuff. Do you love the Lord? There is going to come a time that we are going to be faced with the challenge to stand up for Jesus. Someone's going to come and call us on our convictions, and we're going to have to say what we believe. And if Jesus doesn't come back, it could get real rough. Read your paper and the very militant attitude that the world has taken against your Bible and against your love for your Jesus. But you know what? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible tells us there, for even hereunto you have been called, because Christ Jesus also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was there any guile found in his mouth. The perfect, sinless, perfect, wonderful, righteous Son of God was afflicted and scorned and mocked. And I tell you what right now, people, in this day and age where people are preaching a message that if you're sick or if you're attacked, you're a loser. You know what? I don't want you to be bound by that garbage anymore. Do you realize this, that all they who live godly will suffer persecution? And let me say this, because this blessed my heart tremendously. If Jesus Christ laid down for us an example that we should also follow in his steps, Paul the Apostle said in Philippians 3:10, I want to suffer like Jesus suffered so I can have his power. Do you realize the freedom that that gives us right here and now? Are you afflicted this morning? Are you feeling sub-rate as a Christian because somebody said, well, you must have sin in your life. You've been sick for 6 months. You know what? I have the freedom from my God in his word that when I'm sick, I'm expecting a neat radical thing to happen. God is going to speak to me in my illness. God is going to change my life through my affliction. If I get stoned or mocked by the world, that is freedom to me. Do you understand? The great millions of Christians that have gone before us who lost their lives that you and I would know the truth, they're free. And my heart, as the pastor of this church, and I speak for none other anywhere else, I do not have that right. But in this fellowship, if there are 5, 10 people, may it be all of us, that when the days come that are hard and pressing upon our lives as Christians, that we'll do what Paul says in Ephesians 6, having done all to stand, we stand therefore, girded about with truth. And you will be a people who are very, very successful in the campaign with our God in these last days. People, Paul said, we live in perilous times, and he said it for a very, very tremendous reason. Nothing is going to happen in your life as you submit your lives to Christ. Nothing is going to happen in your life that God has not prepared for you to go through. Understand the life of Job. Why was Job totally brought from a millionaire down to a pauper? 10 kids killed. His farm totally lost. All of his herds destroyed. Sores broke out all over his body. All of his friends forsook them, and the friends he did have who needed him. They came and they said, Job, you got sin in your life. Why don't you confess your sin and let God heal you, is what they said. And Job said, if I've sinned, I tell you, I'm open before him. And Job suffered because he was righteous. And boy, even in our hearing, even me saying it this morning, it sounds false, doesn't it? We've been brainwashed by a system of theology that is sad and sorry. And I believe this, that this watered-down gospel stuff that's being put out and pumped is preparing the way for the great apostasy. Because when persecution does come to the world, I pray that we are able to stand. Others, they won't be able to stand because they have sown to the whirlwind and they'll reap of it.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a look at part of 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's a presentation called Follow Those Who Are True, a valuable bit of advice on emulating those godly examples we've all met. On tomorrow's edition of Real Radio, we'll continue with more of this mini-series that takes a look at 2 Timothy 3 and verses 10 through 15. Remember, this entire series through 1 and 2 Timothy is now available all on one convenient MP3 CD. And for your tax-deductible contribution of any amount to Real Radio, we'll send it your way. Just ask for the study series through 1 and 2 Timothy by Pastor Jack. Find out more, visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. To get in touch with us here by telephone, call our toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or for the mere cost of a stamp, you can write us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.